So as you can hear, this is a continuation of the Pentecost story that we heard last week. The story of when the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon the apostles, and it looked like kind of tongues of fire, and they made their way out into the streets, and there were many that were gathered. And the apostles began to teach and to preach in languages that they did not know, so that all people could hear it. One of the things that I love about hearing stories from the biblical narrative that continue on is that we get a chance to see what happened after these moments. Because we do recognize that within our own lives, that it's one thing to receive a story or to receive a lesson or to receive some kind of experience within church. And then what happens when we take it from there? This story is an extension of last week. What happens next? But what's fascinating also about this is Acts is not just only its own standalone book. If you're familiar with the biblical narrative, there are four gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Acts is actually a continuation of the gospel of Luke, even though it's separated by that gospel of John that's right then and there. It's actually what we consider to be Luke-Acts, written by the same author and a continuation of the story. I mean, the whole thing of how the biblical narrative was brought together, that canon that we call the Bible, that's a much longer story, and it's a much more interesting one about how it was voted on, about what books got to go where and what got in. But we still hold on to the fact that these two books are connected. And what's fascinating is today, as we see the continuation of the story of Pentecost and of what happened after the people received that teaching, those stories, that experience on Pentecost, it's also a continuation of the gospel of Luke. When we've studied Luke, we can recognize that when Jesus speaks, when he tells stories within this gospel, it is always pointing to the fact that God is always continually reaching out and making sure that everybody finds a place. And Jesus is especially attuned to the fact of going to those who seem to be the ones that are the least, the ones that are the outcast, the ones that are seemingly left to the side. These are not the powerful ones. These are not the ones that are the influencers. These are the ones that Jesus wants to know that God loves them as much as God loves anyone else. If you remember at the very beginning of Luke's story, when he tells about Jesus' baptism, he has John the Baptist. They're preaching to all the people, and he says, listen, what I'm doing is new and different and it's exciting, but there will come someone who will baptize not just with water, but with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is baptized. And so you can see this is a continuation. This is a fulfillment of that. Now that the Holy Spirit has come upon the people, it's time to baptize all folks. And it's this moment that we hear in the story today that the people hear the message and then they respond. What should we do? How should we change? How should we move forward? How should we live day by day from here on out? And they say, first be baptized. And then the second thing is we get this vision of what the community could look like. Now, did you all catch how radical this was? This is supposedly the vision of God's community, that we all come together and we take everything that we have, we sell it all, and then distribute it so that everybody has enough. This is the biblical call to what community can look like. Now, what's always interesting is when you read this and I immediately begin to put things together, I then take the questions that I have, and I write them down in my book, and I begin to do study. I begin to look and hear what scholars have said about what this community might have looked like, or what these words mean, what the Greek is here, and what Jesus or the apostles are teaching. So I looked, what about this community? Well, scholars, interesting enough, are divided about this community. Was it a real community? Was this the way that the apostles and the people that were baptized, invited into the church, this 3,000 that came out, is this actually how they lived? Is this a pattern, something that we're supposed to look to as a guide for how we live our lives? Many scholars were quick to say, look, this is never going to happen. This is really just an idea that is a continuation of Luke's idea of what the world could look like, where everyone has enough. And it's much more of this kind of this vision of what it could be, of us all together praising God, sharing what we have in gracious living, and continuing to invite people to come into it to make sure that everybody has enough. Is this a real dream, or is it more of something that is an unattainable kind of thing? I don't know. Because whenever we start to talk about the fact of giving up what we have and putting it all into the center so that everybody has enough, I know I get a little cringy. I think everybody else does as well. And the fact is, maybe we can come together on Sunday mornings for an hour and be in this space today and say, you know, wouldn't it be great if everybody had enough? That would be terrific. If we could all just gather around and be friends, if we could all be together and have each other's best interests at heart, if we could praise God together and look past all these differences and make sure that we create a community or a world that looks more like God. But really, I mean, come on. Well, there was a guy named Bob. And Bob was sitting in his church one Sunday, and he heard a message like this about a call for life to look different. And he went home after his hour in church. And he got up on Monday morning and he went to the company that he ran. And he looked around. And he said, you know, I spend an hour in church every week. But then I go and spend 40 hours a week with all of these other people. And there are others, my employees all over the world come for 40 hours a week. What would it be like if I could create a company that nurtured and cared for each and every member in a way that influence them to go home and live their lives in a more positive way? And so, the corporation of Barry Waymiller, a company that makes machines that make things, had over 12,000 employees spread out all over the world. And Bob Chapman decided that they were going to do things differently. He started by trying to treat people like he did his own children. That he tried to compliment the employees that he came across five times for every time that he gave them something to challenge them with or to improve upon. He also tried to spotlight the things that he saw that they were doing well, highlighting them. He also began to do things like teaching his corporation how to listen rather than to speak. What would it be like to be a really good listener and not just to think about how I would respond to that conversation, but really listen? And he began to try and create a culture that would support and care for his employees so that they could go from there and go home to their families. And work would not be time to make the donuts, but would be more like that Sunday morning hour that he spent. And it seemed to work. Productivity continued to work. Employees were happy. They reported going home and being in a better mood when they got home. And then 2008 happened. Now, if you remember, in 2008, we had the recession, the economic downturn, and many corporations, when the stock market plunged, just shut down. And as a company that makes things for companies that make things, they saw that all of these different contracts that they had that were lined up to be done, many of the corporations called and said, just cancel them. And so they saw their business just dramatically drop. And so Bob and his team were faced with a problem. Lay off a third of their employees or go under. Well, Bob stopped and he thought about this and worked with his leaders, and he said, we've never done things this way. And so he posed something to the corporation, to all of its members. And they said, we can do this. We can lay off a third of our workforce right now and make our way through this recession. Or we can do something. We can ask every single one of our employees to give up 4 weeks of their salary, to take 4 weeks of unpaid vacation time during the year. And if we can do that, if every one of our employees can do that, we can not lay off, we can go without laying off one person. It was not a question. The corporation said, let's do that. And in fact, some people who had the means, who had the ability, gave 5 weeks of unpaid vacation for those who couldn't maybe afford to have 4 weeks gone and only had to take three for some. And you know what's interesting? Morale in the corporation went up after giving up a month of their salary. It's amazing what communities can do when they come together. See, because the interesting thing is, if we look at this story today and we idealize the story, this community that is described at the end of the text, if we look at that and say, that would never happen, it lets us off the hook. We can say, well, I'm trying, but we're never going to get there. That can learn to the denial of the possibilities that can happen when one puts their faith in God. See, this is a transition point for the church in Acts. They've gotten the stories, the example of Jesus in Luke. And they make their way into this second part, we call Luke Acts. And we get this invitation to the people that's shared in their language, so that all people, no matter where they are invited to bring who they are to the church. And they say, all right, let's do this thing. And now we're going to make these decisions of what the church can do from here on out. But they have to be baptized. They are invited to come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is the invitation is given to experience the forgiveness of sin. You might have heard that when Marcy read that. But the interesting thing about this is when you look at that Greek word, yes, it can be translated as forgiveness, but possibly a better translation of that would be a release. Letting go of those things that hold us back. What could we do if we were able to release those things that hold us down? What would we be able to do if we could imagine and we could work toward a community that looked a whole lot more like God and a whole lot less like those that hang on and those that clutch so tightly to the things that we see we think we have? Day by day, miraculous and wonderful things happened. People were being saved to deeper and more profound ways of living because they were able to release what was holding them back and create a world that looked more like God. Luke's vision of the church is a beautiful one. But I do believe that by releasing those things that hold us back, the selfishness, the greed, the me first, and by embracing self-sacrifice, by embracing love of others, by embracing the respect of diversity and the gifts that all people can bring to this world, that we can see a new world being built right in front of us. Just like Bob, my hope is that this hour a week can transform and energize and send us forth whenever we may consume it and wherever we might be, to make a difference, to live lives of depth and profound witness. May we go with passion. May we go with energy. May we go filled with the Holy Spirit day by day to embrace what God has blessed us with so that we might share it with this world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the White Oak Pond Christian Church podcast. We hope that it's been a blessing to you this day. White Oak Pond seeks to be a place where we accept one person at a time to Christ's never-ending and forgiving love. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast so that you can receive sermons each and every week. And also rate us. It really helps. Thank you again, and may you know joy in powerful ways this week.